This morning we're going to take a look at a passage in Luke chapter 1 as we continue our way through Luke. We're going to look at the story of the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, the angel coming to see Gabriel, the angel coming to see Zechariah to tell him about the birth of John the Baptist, from verse 5 through verse 24. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." May God add the blessing of his Spirit to us as we read and as we study his word. Well, I can hear what some of you might be saying right about now. You're probably saying, "Wait a minute. I thought the whole point of studying the Gospel of Luke was to learn more about Jesus. And I thought Luke said that he wrote this Gospel to explain to Theophilus the details of Jesus' life so that he could be more certain of his faith. Jesus isn't mentioned anywhere in here." Well, maybe a little bit on the side, but the focus here is on three people and an angel. The angel, of course, is Gabriel, and the three people are Zechariah, his wife Elizabeth, and their soon-to-be-born child, John, who we know will be John the Baptist. So why, right after talking about saying that he's going to tell him in detail about the life of Jesus, why is he all of a sudden spending all of this time and energy talking about John the Baptist, and Jesus isn't mentioned at all? Well, he does say that John the Baptist will make ready a people prepared for the Lord, but he doesn't even mention Jesus by name. And there are a couple answers to that question. One answer is because you cannot understand the mission of Jesus without understanding the ministry of John the Baptist. You cannot understand what saving faith is until you understand what true repentance is all about. And we'll learn more about repentance as we learn more about John, as John is born and as he begins his ministry. But there's another reason why the focus in this passage is on Zechariah and Jesus is not the primary focus. And the reason is simply that the story of Jesus is a story that involves other people. Have you ever known people that you go to visit them? Or they come to visit you. I hope no one will say my pastor's like this. You visit with them and you've got things that you'd really like to share. But from the moment they start talking, all they talk about is themselves. Oh, aches and pains that they have. Or doctor visits that they went to. Or this is happening in their family, or that's happening in their family. And you can spend 3 hours in conversation with them, and you learn two things. First, you learn that you don't get to say very much. And secondly, when it's all over, you look back and you say, hey, all we talked about was them. You know, that's okay once in a while. But when that's all you ever have, when that's what your visits are like, the people that you know, it gets a little toilsome. You begin to think, well, don't I matter? Aren't I important? And there are many people when it comes to faith, they're like this. Talk a lot about God. But talk about God in a way that does not make any connection with my personal life or your personal life. And then it seems like, well, I have to believe in God, but I'm not really sure what good it does because everything about God seems to involve him and none of it involves me. Well, the very fact that we're spending a whole week on Zechariah, of all people, is a reminder to us that when we tell the story of Jesus, we are telling the story of Jesus and. Even though Jesus is the central character, and that was one of our C words, central, chief. He's the man. He's the focus of our worship and attention. Yet you cannot talk about Jesus without talking about somebody else. You talk about Jesus and the 10 lepers who came to be cleansed. You talk about Jesus, and one of my favorites is the man who was born blind. Who said to the chief priests and the Pharisees, this is an amazing thing. You don't know if he's a righteous man, and yet he healed me, a man born blind. They said, what, you think he's the Messiah? He says, the Messiah? I don't know. All I know is, once I was blind, and now I can see. And this is the way it is with Jesus. We talk about Jesus and what he does, but everything he does involves somebody else. Because this is the kind of God that we worship. We don't worship a God who's off in his temple somewhere, in an ivory tower somewhere, who has no awareness of what we're going through, who has no concern for the challenges we face each day. We are dealing with a God who is intimately involved in every aspect of our lives, whether we know it or not. And it's totally appropriate that in introducing the ministry of Jesus, Luke would take the time to talk about someone who otherwise history would have totally forgotten. A priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. There were 24 divisions of the priesthood. And they divided up the year between these 24 divisions. And Abijah was the 8th division, according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. This is who Zechariah is. He's a priest. And this is his function. For 2 weeks out of the year, his division was responsible for the daily maintenance of the temple. And then we're introduced to his wife Elizabeth, and we're told that she too was a descendant of Aaron. That's good, because it was always a feather in the cap for a priest to marry someone from the family of Aaron, a fellow Levite. That way you were keeping the office of the priesthood in that tribe of Israel. We aren't told a lot about Zechariah and Elizabeth, except we are told a couple of things. We're told that they're old. How old, we don't know, but we do know this, that according to the law of Moses, when you reached the age of 50, you went into semi-retirement. That is, you went into half-time ministry to make sure that there was enough work for the younger people to do. There are people who say, and I've said it myself, retirement is not a biblical concept. But in this case, we're not exactly correct. Semi-retirement, at least, is a biblical concept. And for the priests, it began at the age of 50. So I guess I should be in part-time ministry. Well, moving right along. We're told that they're old. We don't know how old, but he's still working in the priesthood. It could very well be that they are 50 or in their 50s or older. Probably at least 50, because they both are considered to be too old to have children, even in a culture that's used to stories like the story of Abraham and Sarah. Then the story of childlessness is a common story in Israel as well. We remember Hannah, who wanted a son. Wanted a son so badly that she prayed to God, "Give me a son and I'll give him back to you." And God granted her prayer as well. So 50, I suppose 50 is a bit old to be having children. Although I saw this past week, was it an actress who announced at 50 that she was pregnant? And had entertainment. You know, it doesn't take much to hit the entertainment news. If you're an entertainer, if you're an actor, actress, if you're a singer or whatever, it doesn't take much to hit the entertainment page. And she hit it by saying, "I'm 50 and I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a child." But we all know the common reaction when you hear of someone even in their 40s who's pregnant. Many people say to themselves, they breathe a prayer to God, "I pray that the baby is safe. I pray that they don't have a Down syndrome child," because that's more common after the age of 40. "I just pray that the mother is healthy enough, that the baby is delivered healthy and everybody's happy after it's over." So Elizabeth is in that category where if people were to hear she was pregnant, it would be news, they would be happy, but there would be this undercurrent of concern. We're told about Elizabeth and Zechariah that both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were blameless. They were not sinless, mind you. They were blameless because the law presents a different kind of righteousness than the kind of righteousness that is necessary for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, "Even if I keep the law blamelessly, which is impossible, I still am disqualified from eternal life. Because I carry with me the stain of sin. And that stain affects everything I do, no matter how well I do it. And all it takes is one little slip. Just ask Linus when it comes to Halloween." You know Linus from the comic strip Peanuts, who always goes out and waits for the great pumpkin. And in the TV special, it's the Great Pumpkin, Charlie Brown. He's out there, and he's convinced Charlie Brown's sister, Sally, to sit with him and wait for the Great Pumpkin. And she finally decides that candy has a greater pull on her than the Great Pumpkin. And so she says to Linus, "I'm going to go trick-or-treating." And Linus says, "Well, don't worry. If the Great Pumpkin comes, I'll tell him you were here." And as she's walking away, he goes, "Oh no, I didn't mean if, I mean when he comes." And then he says, one little slip like that can cause a great pumpkin to pass you by. And it sounds comical, but it is true when we're talking about perfection. One breaking of a single law, Paul says, and you've broken the whole thing. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were upright, and they had kept the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And they were, in our language, saved. But the reason they were saved was because they trusted in God's deliverance. They did not trust solely in their own keeping of the law. And so their salvation and ours is of the same nature. We were told they had no children because she was barren and they both were well along in years. Now we understand something here that is not spoken, and that is that in spite of the fact that Elizabeth and Zechariah were blameless, they were still childless. In that culture, if you were childless, the first thing people would think is, you must have sinned that God withheld from you this blessing. And then you look around you and you see people who are sinning all the time and having children year after year with irritating regularity. And you say, if they can have children, why can't I have children? Perhaps you heard, was it Shirley MacLaine this past week, who said, do you think maybe the victims of the Holocaust just had a lot of bad karma built up in their lives? Can you imagine? Well, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth show us once and for all that circumstances like this, like being childless or other things that would cause us shame in our culture, blindness, sickness, getting cancer, these things are not necessarily a punishment for us because of sin. Why were they childless? Because God had allowed them to be childless, all the while knowing that eventually their childlessness would be transformed into a birth that would give them greater glory than any parents who had ever been, aside from Abraham and Sarah and Mary and Joseph. Then we are told that Zechariah, when his division had come up for temple service, of all those in his division, that means of his relatives in that particular clan, within that particular tribe, they would cast lots to see which one of them would be given the task of lighting the incense, trimming the wicks, and replacing the showbread, the loaf of bread that they put in the temple, one loaf for each tribe, that was replaced every day. These were the responsibilities that would fall by lot, that is, we would say by throwing dice. Who knows how? Let's throw dice. A high number does the service today. And the lot fell to Zechariah. Do you think maybe, and this is just my own imagination, do you think maybe that the reason Elizabeth and Zechariah were so old when John the Baptist was conceived was because it took that long for him to get chosen? I mean, he's only got 2 weeks out of every year, and of every 2 weeks of service, they only served one time in their whole life, according to the commentary I read. And so there's only one time in his whole life that Zechariah will have the privilege of lighting the incense, of keeping the incense burning, of trimming the wicks and the menorahs, and of putting out the showbread. And this lot came to him when he was older. And I think all of that was totally governed by the sovereign hand of God. And it teaches us a lesson about ourselves. That the events we look at in our lives that we think are totally capricious, they're total coincidences, they have no real meaning behind them, they're just things that happen. And yet in this account of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the casting of the lot on a given day in Jerusalem changed Zechariah and Elizabeth's life forever. God works through that surreptitious event, through that totally coincidental thing. And that was the one thing God was waiting for. And when it happened, everything went into gear and God began to do His work. Look back on your own life. Ask yourself sometime, where do I see the hand of God at work in my life? Maybe you'll be like I used to be and say, well, God is there. He's watching over me. But where have you seen Him actually involved in your life? If you think about it, if you ask God's Spirit to guide you, I'm sure you will find, not just occasional times, but I'm sure you will find many times in your life where you could say, God was with me there. It just happened, but God was with me. Every now and then we have people say during praise time, I thank God that when I took this trip out to Pittsburgh, God was with me because, boy, I needed Him. A tire blew out on the car. Or how about the time that the Zabotis came to visit us, the first time they came to visit in their mobile home that someone had loaned them when they came to the States for home assignment. And as they're pulling out of Permar's driveway, the axle breaks. And they ended up being here for, what, 3-4 extra days. And all the time they're thinking, wow, what if that had happened while we were on Interstate 80? Give us 30 more minutes to be going 60 miles an hour on Interstate 80 in the middle of nowhere, out by Mifflinville or something. And have the axle break with an RV full of kids. God was with us. Some people would say, wow, where was God? Why didn't He keep it from happening? They're saying, God, You were with us that it didn't happen when it could have happened. It's another thing we learn from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, that there really is no such thing as coincidence or chance with God. God works through coincidence. He works through chance. And if you doubt that, just go back to the book of Proverbs and read the verse that says, we throw the dice, but God determines every outcome. Unless the dice are loaded, in which case God's got it in for the person who loaded the dice. Then we're told that as Zechariah is fulfilling his purpose there, he's tending to the incense, and on the right side of the altar of incense, he sees somebody. Can you imagine what that would feel like? How about if you come in the church? I've done this on occasion. Forgot to do something down here at the church, and I come down in the evening, and let's say we had something in the afternoon, and I forgot to reset the heat, and so I come down in the evening. It's dark outside. Ever been in a church when it's dark outside? When nobody is around, and it's dark. And you go in and you turn the lights on, and there's nobody here. And then you think, well, this is God's house. I wonder, is God downstairs or where is He? You know, churches make strange noises when you're here in the middle of them. Can you imagine being in a temple in an area that is reserved only for priests and only for certain priests? Only for priests who are there to perform a duty, and you look up and all of a sudden you see somebody standing there. What? Who are you? Where'd you come from? No wonder Zechariah was gripped with fear, one translation puts it. Startled, for sure. And then the man starts speaking. I don't know that Zechariah even said anything to him. And he starts speaking. He says, your prayer has been answered. Prayer. What prayer? I was lighting the candles, trimming the wicks. What prayer? The prayer you've been praying for 30 years, that your wife would have a baby. Your prayer has been heard. How long does it take you to pray for something before you give up? Do you ever reach a point where you say, well, no point praying now? Elizabeth is old. As they said about Sarah, it was past the time when she should expect to become pregnant. Apparently, Zechariah didn't stop praying. Where there's life, there's hope, they say. And when he hears the news, Zechariah says something, and I say, thank you, Lord, for inspiring Luke to put this in his gospel. I'm Zechariah. Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is old. Tells me Zechariah is grounded. Sometimes being grounded and having faith are almost incompatible. In this case, they were. And in spite of being a blameless man who kept the law, the angel says, because you didn't believe. Whoa. It'd be awfully hard to hear an angel say that to you, wouldn't it? Because you didn't believe. But I do believe. Zechariah, I do believe. I've been praying. My wife is old and I'm praying anyway. I do believe. Sounds like the father of the boy who was possessed by a demon. I do believe. Help my unbelief. And you know what we find out? God accepts us in our lack of faith. When our faith is weak, his grace is strong. What was it that Paul said to Timothy? This is a trustworthy saying. If we deny Jesus, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And this is why the law by itself, why our own righteousness, no matter how good we are, is not enough. Like Linus, there's always going to be a moment. It may only be one moment, but that's all it takes. Where our faith wavers like a flame and it goes out. And when our faith goes out, God comes with his Spirit and he lights it again. Now, if we insist on putting our faith out and we keep blowing it out as he lights it, that's a different thing. But if it's just a matter of the challenge of being human and the frustrations of living in an imperfect world, from time to time our faith will go out. But if we are truly God's people, he will kindle the flame. What does it say about Jesus? A bruised reed he will not crush, a smoldering wick he will not quench. So the angel says to Zechariah, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled. Notice God's word does not take our faith to be fulfilled. My words will be fulfilled whether you believe in them or not. It's not like a fake medicine where you have to believe in order for the pill to work. God's medicine works whether we believe or not. Because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will be silent and unable to speak. And when he came out of the temple and they realized he couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. And what does that tell us? Well, that tells us simply this. That even when our faith fails, God can use our witness to bring others to Christ. Even when our faith is weak, because Paul says where we are weak, there God is strong. So we never need to fear that God will abandon us because our faith just is not strong enough. When we're in the midst of grief or when we're battling a really dark depression and we can't get out of it, we say to ourselves, well, God will abandon me now because I believe in him, but my faith in him is just not helping me. And maybe I don't believe. And I want to believe, but I can't. So I guess I'm lost. And God whispers to us and says, no, my promises to you will be fulfilled in their time. And in the meantime, when you don't have faith to carry on, I have arms to to carry you. So when it's all said and done, Elizabeth spends 5 months in seclusion. And all that time she says to herself, "This is the Lord's doing. The Lord has done this for me. In these days, when all hope seemed to be lost, when I would tell Zechariah, 'Forget your prayers, it's too late,' or when Zechariah would say to me, 'Well, you might as well quit praying, it's too late,' in these days, God has shown his favor and has taken away my disgrace." She's looking at this and she's seeing it in a totally individual sense of what God has done for her. And that's appropriate. But she's overlooking the fact that what God has done for her is going, because of her, to reach out and touch the lives of countless people, not only in her day, not only in his day, but for the rest of time. This thing which God did for her will be a blessing to the world. And so it is with us, that what God does for us is not for us alone, but ends up blessing those who see our witness. Now, I want to close this morning with just three comments. And I'm going to make these three comments because I said last week I had three goals. I had three things I hope to achieve as we go through our study of the Gospel of Luke. And the first was, I hoped we would gain a new awareness of who Jesus is. How do we do that through the story of Zechariah? We learn that Jesus is one who reaches out to us where we are, even when where we are is an impossible situation. When it is impossible for us to fulfill the purpose which God has given us. Because of Jesus, God is able to fulfill his purpose in spite of us. God had declared that the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth would be John the Baptist. Zechariah and Elizabeth were not able to have a child. But because it was God's will for them, when they couldn't make it happen, God did. And our lives will follow this example. God calls us to be his servants. And even though there are times, I know for me many times, when I feel like I'm a very poor servant of God, God assures me that in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of my weaknesses, when God has a purpose to do in my life, the purpose will be done, either with me or in spite of me. The second thing I said we would have as a goal is a new sense of wonder for God, and I hope we have seen that this morning. Just a glimpse of how wonderful God is. He's not an accountant in heaven who's sitting there keeping track of everything we do, good and bad, and putting it all on his balance sheet. He's someone who's personally involved in our lives. And when we are weak, he is strong. And finally, I said, I hope that we, like Theophilus, would have a new confidence in our faith, a certainty, a belief that the things that we are following are true, and all the benefits that come with that certainty. I don't know about you, but when I look at Zechariah, I say, okay, there's someone like me. Now, I'm not blameless in following the law. Unfortunately, thanks to Jesus, I don't have to. But in other ways, I'm just like, there are times when in spite of my faith, I don't believe. There are times when I'm simply too weak or too old to do what God would have me do. And yet God says, you're never, never too weak, never too useless for me to work through you. I hope as we've gone through this story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, that you too have gained a new awareness of who Jesus is in the lives of ordinary people, a new sense of wonder for the great God we believe in, a new confidence that will carry you in faith until the day when God calls us heaven. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of two ordinary people, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the way you worked in their ordinary life in some very extraordinary ways. And we thank you that they are just an example of what you long to do in the lives of those who love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.